Good morning. And a warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning. If you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's tea and coffee served at the end, and we hope you'll be able to stay behind at the close. One or two notices, they're on the sheet that you may have received as you came in. Just to remind you that we meet for evening worship here in the hall at 6 o'clock tonight as we continue a short series looking at Mark chapter 1. Our prayer meeting is on Wednesday at 7:30, and then next Sunday services are at the usual times of 11 and 6. We'll welcome into our midst Janet Stafford, who will share a little bit in the morning service and then in the evening give a fuller presentation of the ongoing work in Malawi. So I'd really encourage you to come and to support that and to hear a fresh update about what's happening in Malawi in these days. So that's Janet, who will be with us next weekend. Also next weekend, we have our summer church outing. There is, in the morning, tubing. There's a group booked for 11 a.m. at Hill End Ski Slopes. And there are only two spare places available. So, Alan, it's your big chance here. The bad news is that it will be £12.40 per adult and £10.40 per child. But if we get the extra two, there will be £2 less per head. So we're really looking to see if we can get another two volunteers to enjoy throwing themselves down the hill. Yeah. After that, there's the barbecue from 1 o'clock at 43 Collisdean Avenue. Now, Rebecca, I believe, is arranging the food. So if you're coming along, there's a sheet at the back, but you could speak to Rebecca. If you're able to bring anything along to that, speak to Rebecca. Rebecca, just raise your hand just so people can see where you are. That's fine. That's where she is. So that's next Saturday. The only other thing, I think, just a couple of other quick notices. One is to say that there are some sign-up sheets for the holiday club. If you're able to help at that at the beginning of August, then please have a look at those at the back. And also, there are copies of the Free Church record available today as well. And they look, let's have a look. I've got one here, just so it looks like that. Okay, so those are there at the back as well. Let me read as a call to worship this morning from the 23rd Psalm, just the opening verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, let's stand and to sing the words of that psalm in the Scottish Psalter version. And we sing this to the tune Bays of Harris. The Lord's my shepherd.
I am the ghost with
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you and worship you this morning as we acknowledge you as the one who is our great and good shepherd. We thank you for your provision and for the way in which you meet all our needs so that we are not in want. We thank you for the green pastures and the still waters of peace with God. We thank you that you're the God who is constantly restoring his people. We thank you that you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We thank you that with you there is forgiveness of sin. Well, we thank you for your comfort, the comfort of your presence, even as we travel through valleys of deep shadow. We thank you that in this world of many valleys and much darkness, we need not fear, for you are with us, your rod and staff bringing us comfort. Lord, we thank you for the strong arms of the Good Shepherd, who are about us at all times, protecting us and keeping us safe. We thank you that you are the God who always keeps his people, that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that we know that you will bring us home to be with you in your house forever. Lord, we thank you that you bless us in so many different ways. We thank you for the blessing that you give us even in the presence of our enemies, even in hard times. You anoint our head with oil. Our cup overflows with joy. Lord, we thank you that your love, your steadfast love, pursues us. Your goodness and mercy are relentless all the days of our lives. You never let us go. You are determined to care for us and to love us no matter what. Not because we're lovable, but because in Jesus Christ you have called us to yourself and revealed that love that is stronger than anything else in all of creation. Father, we thank you that we cannot evade your relentless love. We thank you that nothing in all creation can separate us from you. And so this morning as we gather in your name, we pray that you might bless us and encourage us. We confess our sins and we look to you and to your Son Jesus Christ, who lived, who died and who rose again. We thank you that in him we know pardon and forgiveness. We thank you that in him there is newness of life and hope for the future. We gather, many of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray, praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Well, this morning we are continuing in our series in the book of 1 Samuel, and we come to a very well-known passage and story of the Old Testament, and that's the story of David and Goliath. I remember as a youngster getting a little book called Ladybird Book. This would be in the early 1960s, I think. The Shepherd Boy of Bethlehem I think we probably still got a copy tucked away somewhere. And it tells the story, or recounts the story of David and Goliath. It's a great story. It's a powerful story. It's also a very long story. And that's why I've asked Doug Carter to come and to read the scriptures for us this morning. So if you have to be seated comfortably and you have to be listening intently as I'm going to invite Doug to read from 1 Samuel 17. It's page 239 in your church Bible, Doug.
Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions, and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and ran to the ranks, and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So it shall be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, What have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again, as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David, with his shield-bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shirim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, Inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.
Thank you, Doug. We're going to sing together. This time the song is Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise, and we'll sing this through twice. To continue in our worship as our offerings are received for the work of the gospel. If you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate as it comes around. As we do that, we'll remain seated and we're going to sing the chorus that will go up on the screen, Jesus, All for Jesus. And then after this, one of our elders, Phil Preston, will lead us in prayer. So let's remain seated as we sing.
Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are a sovereign God. We thank you for the gifts that you've given us, for everything that you have given us that you've provided for, that your hand has been good to us. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We give thanks to you and we bless your name. We confess this morning that we have fallen. We are a fallen people in need of your grace. Forgive us our sins. For in the past week we have said things which we later regret. We have marred the good name of Christ in thought, word and deed. We admit that we have not spent time with you as we should have, and our focus of you has been easily distracted. Father, we want to pray for the forthcoming summer club that is planned and for all the preparation that entails. We give thanks for the gifts that you have given to those who will take part in the program. Grant them your wisdom and sensitivity in working with younger people. Help them to reach out and to be effective in bringing the message of the gospel to young minds. And may those minds be fertile soil for your word to grow and take root. We pray for the mission of the church in our community and for the surrounding area. We thank you, Lord, for the work that Kathleen has been doing over this past week, and for Ray, and for the work of the drop-in. May it bring glory to you, Lord, and bring rich blessing. And grant it, Lord, that you would guide us, Lord, in the way forward as a church. Give us the vision that you would have us to take on board. And may we continue to be outward-looking and take the mission of the gospel to a hurting and a spiritually impoverished world. It is our desire that such people, Lord, would recognize the need of a Savior and people would be won over for you. We pray for your persecuted church, such as in Pakistan and Central Asia, for those who have become Christians and live in hiding and in fear of their lives. We pray for the great need of pastoral support, that you would train up leaders and Bible teachers where there's a thirst for your word, where lives are being changed and renewed and your church is growing. For your church in Central Asia, where people are unable to lead ordinary lives and where reading the Bible in a public place, while such as on a bus or a train, could lead them to be arrested. Be with your people. Strengthen them and uphold them in their point of need. We think also of other missionary societies such as the work of the Slavic Gospel Association. May they continue to be effective in their work and ministry, reaching out to children through their Christian camps and their radio programs, which bring much needed encouragement to suffering believers who may feel cut off at times from the support of other believers. Father, for Cam and Karen Clousing and for Calvin and for Grace, we would bring them before you. We think particularly of Grace too, as she's been treated for TB. Lord, help them as they adjust to family life and to a new life together in America also. Help them as a family to make these adjustments and grant them patience and tolerance as a family dynamic is set in place. God, we're reminded of the great truths of adoption itself, where we too can be accepted and adopted into your family, where we know that your free grace, being accepted and into your family with all its rights and its privileges. We give you thanks for that. Father, for every high head that's bowed here this morning and for every family represented, meet our needs according to your will. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
We're going to sing again. This time our song is O Church, Arise. We'll stand to sing this before we come to Luke and that passage of 1 Samuel 17. So let's stand to sing, O Church, Arise, and put your armour on.
Against the
Turn this morning to 1 Samuel 17, to that passage that Doug so helpfully read for us. It's often, I think, viewed as the original underdog story. The story of David and Goliath is one that has undoubtedly resonated powerfully, captured the imagination of many down through the centuries. It's certainly one of the most well-known parts of the Bible, telling as it does this dramatic tale of David slaying the great Philistine giant Goliath. Here is David, the underdog, winning the day against all the odds. Here is good triumphing over evil against all expectations. It's a great story. And as I said earlier, it's also a long story. 1 Samuel 17 is a long chapter. And I think that in many ways highlights really its importance. It is a significant chapter of the Bible. It is a highly significant chapter in 1 Samuel. Because the story of David and Goliath is not really just a kind of nice tale of the underdog winning the day. It's just not just about the wee guy beating the big guy. The story is in fact all about God, and specifically the honour of God's name. It is the honour of the living God that lies at the heart of this famous passage. There's a key Hebrew word that is used throughout the passage, or some form of it. It's found six times in the chapter, in verses 10, 25, twice in verse 26, verse 36, and verse 45. It's a word that means reproach, to defy, to mock, to ridicule, or to deride. Goliath is not just a big guy from Philistia. He is one whose actions and speech constantly dishonour Yahweh. He is a man who is utterly contemptuous of Israel and of Israel's God. He is openly defiant in demeaning, deriding, and challenging the honour of Yahweh, the living God. I'm reminded of that famous journal entry of the missionary pioneer Henry Martin. He wrote of an incident that took place January the 16th, 1812. His Muslim, Martin was a missionary in Persia and in India. His Muslim friend told him of a poem written after some victory in battle over the Russians. And this is what Martin wrote. He said, "The sentiment was that he had killed so many of the Christians that Christ from the fourth heaven took hold of Muhammad's skirt to entreat him to desist. I was cut to the soul at this blasphemy. In prayer I could think of nothing else. but that great day when the Son of God shall come in the clouds of heaven, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and convincing men of all their hard speeches with which they have spoken against him. Mirza Seed Ali, that was his friend, perceived that I was considerably disordered and was sorry for having repeated the verse, but asked what it was that was so offensive. I told him that I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always thus dishonored. And so then this is the driving concern of the chapter, the honour of the living God. And I wonder if in fact that is our driving concern today as individuals, as a church. I wonder if we are not at times more concerned for the honour of our own names and our own reputations than we are for the Lord's. I want to look at the passage under three headings. The first is this: the enemy of the living God. The first 11 verses, we're introduced to the enemy of the living God. And the context here in 1 Samuel 17 is this impending battle between the armies of Israel and the armies of the Philistines. All through 1 Samuel, it's the Philistines who are the great opponents and adversaries of God's people. And here we read that the Philistine forces had made an incursion into Judah. They were encamped on one side of the valley of Elah. On the other side of the valley, Saul and the men of Israel were assembled. It's a kind of Mexican standoff situation. Saul, the king, was to lead the Lord's people into victory. But here we find him vacillating and unsure of what action to take. His hesitancy and indecision are further highlighted by the entrance of the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath. He is a veritable picture of strength and invincibility. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span, a helmet of bronze on his head, armed with coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. The text kind of underscores, doesn't it, his terrifying appearance. Not only is Goliath a massive figure, actually over 9 feet tall, but he's covered in heavyweight bronze armor. He's carrying the very latest weaponry. He appears to be an utterly invincible killing machine. Goliath takes to the battlefield and shouts over to the armies of Israel. Full of bravado, he issues to them a great challenge. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail, you shall be our servants and serve us. The Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So Goliath demands that the Israelites choose a champion to fight against him. For King Saul and the Israelites, it's all very depressing. They're terrified by the figure of Goliath as he strides about the battlefield, throwing down the gauntlet to Israel and her king. He shouts, he taunts, he mocks, but no one is found to fight him. Confronted by this armored superman from Philistia, listening to his bold words, Saul is found quivering with fear. We're told in verse 16 that Goliath's challenge to Saul and Israel is repeated day after day after day after day. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. See, it's a very humiliating ritual for Israel. Each day, morning and evening, Goliath takes to the field to throw out his defiant taunts and challenge. It's an utterly humiliating picture that's been presented. Saul and Israel are really having their noses rubbed in it. They're being held in contempt by this Philistine giant. And it appears to be, at least humanly speaking, to be a kind of hopeless situation for God's people as the Philistines shelter behind this great, massive hero and champion. We must not forget, in reading a passage like this, that the Bible teaches us consistently from Genesis to Revelation that there is a fundamental spiritual conflict in this world. There are two camps in this world. There is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There are the armies of heaven and the armies of hell. And we are on one side or the other. Either we are with the Lord of hosts, the God of battles, or we stand with his opponent and enemy, the devil. And the confrontation here in the Valley of Elah is part and parcel of that great spiritual conflict we see in the Bible. A conflict whose roots we trace, biblically speaking, back into the very Garden of Eden itself. Down through the centuries of human history, this battle has been fought again and again. And indeed, it's being played out today as the enemy of the living God continues his work. The name of God blasphemed by all and sundry. The severe persecution of the church in many, many parts of the world. Changes to the legal system. Designed to exclude the Christian faith and indeed Christians from the public square. And behind all of this, Satan himself, who seeks at all times to oppose the living God and his people. We see it today in the rise of the new atheism, its enthusiastic supporters hiding behind their great champions, men like Richard Dawkins, who think they have disproved Christianity, who trumpet their derision week after week, day after day on social media, self-styled enemies of the living God. You see it in the rise of the great Goliath, of a fundamentalist Islam, making its incursions, driving out those who will not submit to its teachings. As it throws down its challenge to a fearfully weak and morally enfeebled Western culture. And friends, we're either on one mountain or the other. We're either on one side of the valley or the other. We're either encamped with the people of God or with his enemies. And yes, the enemies of the living God appear powerfully strong, even invincible. But they are not. Yes, the gospel appears small and insignificant and powerless, but it is not. Yes, the world may have its champions, its Goliaths, but as the Lord's people, we too also have our champion. And he is cut from a very different cloth. And that brings me to the second point here. Not just the enemy of the living God, but secondly, the servant of the living God. All of a sudden, the emphasis in verse 12 shifts, you'll notice it there, from Goliath and his taunts back to David, the Lord's anointed. We have those words in verse 12, now David. And the whole section of the narrative that follows David step by step until he finds himself within earshot of this arrogant bully boy from Gath. And we learn something here about David, the servant of the living God. We learn something of how God works in the ordinary things of life. You notice how David is sent by his father to take provisions of bread and cheese to his three brothers who are with Saul as part of the army. It's a seemingly mundane errand. And it's because of that that David comes to hear these taunting boasts of Goliath. He hears the voice of Goliath and everything changes. As he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, verse 23, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. How often it is in the Bible and in human experience that God's providence weights ordinary things with immense significance. Just another delivery day for David, but it became the very thing around which this whole story and battle hinged. And it's surely a reminder to us that seemingly routine, incidental matters can be full of great significance and can have a huge impact for the kingdom of God. God is so often at work in our lives before we come to realize it for ourselves. And we also learn here about the way in which David thinks about things. It's very instructive. The first time, actually, in the Bible that we hear the voice of David. His silence is broken. And as it is broken, David's words are found to be weighty and significant. Verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And it's interesting, it's David, you see, who introduces God into the situation. Up to this point, his name has been absent in this chapter. David highlights the fact that this Goliath is nothing more than an uncircumcised Philistine who has mocked the ranks of the living God. He has trampled God's name in the dirt. And David, you see, thinks about things in a God-centered way. And so must we. We're often tempted to think of God as a kind of last resort, or at best a peripheral figure in our lives, sometimes even in our church. But we must think theocentrically. Like David, we must start with God. What does God say on this matter? What has God revealed about this? Where is the living God in this situation? David's comments arouse the ire of his eldest brother, Eliab, vents his spleen and questions why David is even there. It strikes me sometimes discouragement can come even from those within our closest family circles. However, despite Eliab's disdain for his wee brother, it transpires that David's words are nonetheless reported to the king, and Saul sends for him. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's hearts fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And so David volunteers to fight Goliath where angels and Israelite soldiers had feared to tread. He is an unlikely champion for the people of Israel. He's not a soldier, he's a shepherd. Unlike Goliath, he's not an experienced warrior. As Saul himself points out, he's just a youth. However, David tells Saul that he has plenty of relevant experience. "Your servant used to keep," verse 34, "sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear, he took a lamb from the flock. I went after him, struck him, and delivered it out of his mouth. If he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." So David tells Saul, "Look, I've plenty of experience dealing with fearsome and ferocious enemies. After all, striking down enemies is all part of the job of the shepherd." And sometimes, you see, God uses, doesn't he, our past experiences to prepare us and equip us to minister and to serve others. those former experiences may very well have been challenging, very difficult. Perhaps it has been a period of illness or a time of bereavement or an incident where you've had to face opposition or false accusations. These things have left their mark upon your life. At the time they were devastating. They turned your world upside down. And yet in the providence of God, they have equipped you to understand others better, to minister to people who find themselves in similar situations. For you literally do know what they're going through. And so you're able to comfort them with the comfort that you have received from the Lord. And so David's shepherding of his father's sheep wasn't wasted. In fact, it had all been preparation for this moment in time. David said, verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David looks back in his own experience of God's faithfulness and doesn't doubt that Yahweh is able to deliver him again. What Yahweh had done in the wilderness amongst the wild animals of Judah, he will do again in the valley of Elah. Because here is Yahweh, the great deliverer, the Lord who rescues his people again and again and again, the living God who saves to the uttermost. And if you look back over your own life, if you're a Christian, does not the rich history of God's goodness and faithful kindness towards you encourage you and strengthen you as you look to the future? David will be delivered not because he is bold and strong, but because he has faith in the living God. Circumstances may vary, situations may change, but Yahweh is the same whether among the sheep on the hills or before the Philistines in the valley. We read how Saul attempts to fit David out in his own armor, but David has none of it. Instead, this unlikely champion, the servant of the living God, advances on Goliath with 5 smooth stones in his pouch, a staff in one hand, his slingshot in the other. The words of the 23rd Psalm surely come to mind here. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." David, the Bethlehemite, the shepherd, God's promised king, the Lord's anointed, the servant of the living God, goes forth to battle as the champion of Israel. Like Israel of old, we need a David to stand in our place and to defeat our enemies. And we cannot help from our vantage point, I suggest, but join the theological dots to another who likewise came from Bethlehem as the Christ of God, the Good Shepherd, the King of Kings, the true servant of the living God, Jesus of Nazareth. Great David's greater son is the champion we need and the champion that God has provided for us in the gospel. The enemy of the living God, the servant of the living God. And thirdly here, you'll notice the triumph of the living God. As David takes to the field of battle, we see that Goliath is none too impressed by his opponent. The Philistine said to David in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And he cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And Goliath pours out his venom and his bile upon the champion of God. He curses, we're told, David by his gods. A most dangerous act. Do you remember those words spoken to Abraham back in the book of Genesis? "I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And this, as I said earlier, is the nub of the passage. Goliath is dishonoring the name of the living God, pouring scorn upon Yahweh and his people. He will not escape. He will pay, for God is not mocked. For Yahweh humbles the arrogant, and the proud he brings low. And actually, David makes this explicit in his reply. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. You see how David is driven by a passion for the honor of God. Yahweh's reputation is what matters most to him. He comes to fight in the name of the Lord. It is the Lord who will deliver Goliath into his hands. The battle belongs not to Goliath or the Philistines. The battle belongs to the Lord. And dishonoring the Lord's name and despising the Lord's people and defying the Lord's anointed is no small matter. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. David hurled a stone with a sling. And this thing we have to understand is not just like a little catapult. Actually, it's a powerfully devastating weapon. A stone that was fired from it could reach speeds of up to 100 to 150 miles an hour. The stone fired by David would have been like a bullet. Goliath was a blasphemer. And in ancient Israel, what was the punishment for blasphemy and the dishonoring of God's name? It was to be stoned to death. And Goliath, the giant in his scaly armor, is left face down in the dirt. His head is somewhat unceremoniously lopped off with his own sword. The head of the serpent is crushed and dragged off before Saul and then off to Jerusalem as a sign that not only the battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And Goliath's head really here is a symbol of the champion's victory and triumph, a sign to us of a greater victory that all the Lord's people will one day enjoy. The triumph of David over Goliath is a preview of that greater victory of Christ himself. It points us to a greater victory won by a greater David. There is a day coming when the seed of the serpent that has been raging against Christ and his kingdom will finally be put down and crushed. It is Jesus who is our champion. It is Jesus who is our warrior and king. He is the one we need. Question 26 of the Shorter Catechism reads, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Answer, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. 1 Samuel 17 is a passage that calls upon us to look to Jesus Christ and to hold to the testimony of the one who has overcome that ancient serpent, that ancient Goliath, and cast him down, calls us to look to the blood of the Lamb, to the God of peace, who Paul says will soon crush Satan under our feet. The Scottish hymn writer James Montgomery wrote a great hymn, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed, Great David's Greater Son." The last verse, "O'er every foe victorious, he on his throne shall rest. From age to age more glorious, all blessing and all blessed. The tide of time shall never his covenant remove. His name shall stand forever. That name to us is love." Friends, we live in a world of many enemies, a world of great spiritual conflict, a world that is always seeking to dishonour and dethrone the living God, a world in which, perhaps quite rightly, we have many fears. But God has not left us defenceless. A second Adam to the fight and rescue has come. Our anointed King from Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, has gone before us into the very heart of the battle. And he has won the victory for us. He has broken the neck of Satan. He is our great champion and conqueror, in whom and through whom we too are more than conquerors. Somebody sent me this morning a clip of a hymn, "We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Defender." The last two verses, "We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days." May we be found as men and women, trusting and sheltering behind our great champion and King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, grant us faith and confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, the living God. Help us to rest our trust in Jesus Christ, our great champion. We thank you that in him we are more than conquerors. Help us to live our lives in such a way as to honour your great name. Lord, help us and keep us from dishonouring Christ. May his glory be our chief concern. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing the words of that hymn. "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender." We sing it to the tune of Finlandia. It is Finlandia, isn't it? Yeah, Finlandia. There are four verses and we'll stand to sing. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.